of the family, I want to thank every one of you for being here today, and also their deep appreciation for your felt prayers during these recent days, and for your support today as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer, after which you may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this time, and we're mindful of the fact that we come before a throne, which reminds us that you are the sovereign God of all creation. You're the beginning of everything. You're the source, even of our lives. Father, we know that you give life, you take life. That our days are ordered by the Lord. And so as we come before that throne, we're mindful that you're in control. But also as we come before your throne today, we're reminded of the fact that that throne is a throne of grace. And Father, we stand in need of your grace in this hour. We pray for your grace on behalf of the Vaughn family. Father, we thank you for their testimony of grace. We thank you that their experience has been the experience of a multiplied grace on a daily basis. And Father, we desire today that you would continue to dispense and be the God of all comfort that your word says you are. We know you are. We're thankful today that we can rejoice even in this time of loss because of the victory again that is ours over death and the grave through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would take this service today, magnify your Son, honor the life lived in this service. And may it be a time of rejoicing, a time of reflecting and remembering. And Father, may you use all these things to bring that comfort to each heart and to bring that glory to yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Where to begin? There's simply too much that one could say in honor of Brenda Vaughn. In the last 6 days, we've heard comments from so many about what an extraordinary lady she was and what an enormous impact she made on so many. In the last few days, I got out a cassette tape that I have of Mom sharing her testimony at a ladies' retreat in 1979, less than 2 years after the fire. And I marveled all over again to hear the things she endured and the sweet spirit with which she relayed what the Lord taught her through those things. I know I would have been honored just to have known her, let alone to have her to be my mom. Everyone who knew her loved her for one reason or another, whether it was her constant testimony of trust in the Lord, her love for people, her ever-present sense of humor, her personal touch, her inner beauty and radiant smile, her natural ability to put others at ease, her beautiful handwriting, her thoughtfulness, her loyalty. No matter what is said today, it will leave many things unsaid. And to think we're talking about the lady who never left anything unsaid. While there is much that should be said, I know I'll do well to keep my comments limited to the things we kids love most in her, simply as mom. She taught us more by her example than she knows. And when I reflect on her character, I am challenged all over again to value the things that she so greatly valued. One of the things that mom valued dearly was her relationship with the Lord. Through all the years of trials, God taught mom's will to depend on him. In the words of Philippians 3:10, she knew him and the fellowship of his sufferings. So many times her only strength was found in standing on the promises of God and his word. Many, many verses were dear to her heart and well worn from years of use. She loves to sing hymns. And the rich messages in the old familiar hymns meant so much to her. There were many pains that mom wanted relief from over the years. And no doubt many times she wrestled with wanting relief most of all. But at the end of the day, I know mom's greatest desire was to be godly. She wasn't perfect, and she'd be the first to tell you that she never had it all figured out. She was nothing more than a sinner saved by grace and privileged for some reason to get to do the things that God allowed her to do. She was plagued with the flesh as much as any one of us. Yet she was an incredible lady, not because she was somehow above sin or temptation, but rather because of her constant decisions to trust and obey. If she were to hear all the words of praise today about her, she'd roll her eyes and say, "Oh, good grief." And she'd want to come up here and make sure everyone understood that the only reason anything good came out of her was by the grace of God. She'd want all the praise to be given to God, who loved her and sustained her so faithfully. Mom also valued her husband. She may not have always gotten it right, but she sincerely wanted to be a godly help to him and to honor him the way God wanted her to. Her role as pastor's wife was of such importance to her. She knew God had entrusted her with a great responsibility to maintain her testimony, and that she had the potential to hinder the work God called her husband to do if she allowed herself to be careless or self-centered. Though Mom and Dad were simply husband and wife first, before their other responsibilities, Mom took it as a special job from the Lord to be a good pastor's wife and a good example to others in ministry. Of course, it goes without saying that being married to Dad is a special job from the Lord. Mom loved the ministry, and she counted it all as a great privilege. After all the years of ministry here at Faith and traveling around the country and abroad, speaking, book signing, and the like, Mom never seemed to lose her awe for the way that God would choose to use her. She never seemed to get used to the idea of speaking alongside ladies she thought of as spiritual giants. But she loved being in the ministry, and she loved it because she was a minister. She loved other ladies in the ministry, as many of you here today know. She loved the sweet fellowship that believers can enjoy all over the world in the body of Christ. In recent years, when her poor health forced her to stay home and rest as a way of life, she still looked for ways to minister. One of the things she hated the most about being sick, it seems, was that she couldn't come to church. She loved to be here with believers and under the sound of God's word. Yet from her usual place in her armchair or sitting up in bed, she did what she could. She corresponded and she prayed. Many here have received a thoughtful note or email from her in recent years, and many more have been prayed for by name. She loved to encourage others, and she made it a priority to know people's names and their needs as best as she was able to keep up with them. Another thing that Mom valued was being a lady. It mattered to her that women carried themselves in a Christian and feminine way. She was always modest and appropriate and thought of it as her job to compliment her husband and his leadership. It mattered to her that she set a good example for other ladies by being submissive to her husband. There were times when Mom was mad and wrestling in her spirit with keeping the right attitude toward Dad, yet she wouldn't dishonor him to others. And she never tolerated us kids dishonoring Dad. She taught us in precept and by example that God had elevated Dad's role in the home and we were to honor him and follow him. And lastly, Mom valued her kids and her grandkids. Every one of us knew that she loved us dearly. And getting to be grandma, especially, was one of Mom's favorite things. In her life, Mom suffered the loss that every mother dreads when Daniel died just 5 years ago. What a hole that left in her heart. And we've taken such comfort this week in knowing that Mom is with her Savior and also with her son. Mom was this way in all of her relationships, but she wasn't content until the people she cared about had all their happiness. She always went out of her way to make things special and memorable for us. She had to be sure that we really were happy with our birthday and Christmas presents, and reassured us often that if not, we could take it back. Hers was not a manipulative kind of love that sought to meet a personal need for herself and making us happy. She truly wanted us to like what she got, and she would have gone to whatever lengths she could have to ensure that. That mattered to her. Of course, we loved whatever she gave us because it came from her and because we knew so well that she loved us. Every family holiday, even in recent years, was marked by Mom working hard to make things just the way they should be. In the years when she had more strength, when we were growing up, she was the first to rise and the last to bed, working hard to put on an incredible meal and make things special. Sunday lunch every week was similar. Every Sunday we sat down together as a family to a whole spread. How and when she made that happen each week, I have no idea. I know in the last several years it was a real disappointment to her when she lacked the strength to fuss about the kitchen like she used to. Mom loved to cook, and she was good at it. She has more cookbooks than some people have recipes. Not to mention all the tricks of the trade that she's perfected that aren't written in any cookbook. And yet, for the last 6 or more years, the people at this church have graciously provided meals for Mom and Dad and Becky in order to help Mom save her strength. Every week, twice a week, for years, folks have brought food to their door. Few other things were as humbling to Mom as this one ministry of the families here at Faith. In fact, on Saturday night of last week, a little over 24 hours before Mom passed away, I told her in the hospital that I was sending a note to the pastors, updating them and asking them to discourage visitors to her room to help her save her strength. And even in the midst of her sickness in the hospital, she said, "Please be sure to tell everyone I'm so sorry I'm behind on thanking them so much for the meals." That's the kind of woman that she was. All the way until she went to sleep on Sunday night, she was herself, thoughtful, funny, and meaning to respond right and have a good testimony. In fact, I'd like to pause and ask this of those that are here. If you've had a part in providing a meal in the last 6 years for the Vaughns, would you just stand and let us thank you as a family for that ministry? Anybody here that's had a part in that? Thank you sincerely. She would want to tell you a thank you personally. The last 3 days with Mom were such a gift from God. When she woke up on Friday very sick, with what was later diagnosed as double pneumonia, as well as leukemia, in addition to the usual sickness, we were very concerned, but we didn't expect she would slip away so quickly. As always, she protested going to the emergency room, insisting that she'd be all right with a little more rest. Even in the hospital, she assured people that this was all much ado about nothing, that she had experienced real setbacks before and she'd be okay. It was always hard to convince Mom that she was as sick as she really was. But on Sunday morning, when her leukemia was confirmed, the reality set in very clearly that she was dying. Her words to me that morning when I got to the hospital were, "Hard news today, sweetie." And the Lord so wisely and so lovingly gave to us all some sweet family time with her, Saturday evening and again Sunday afternoon and evening. We sat with her and talked and told stories. She was herself, despite being so sick and weak. She made us laugh, as she always did. And the Lord gave us all the opportunity we needed to tell her how much we loved her and how much we'd miss her. And at the end of Sunday night, we all needed rest, so we let Mom get some sleep. Dad stayed with her, of course, and I felt the need to stay as well since I lived the furthest from the hospital. Mom had gone to sleep, but about an hour later, her condition began to change and alerted the nurses. When they came in, they realized that Mom couldn't be woken up, and it was evident that she wouldn't make it. We called my siblings to hurry back to the hospital, and Dad and I sat with her in those final moments. We read verses to her, and we talked to her and watched the monitor as she peacefully slipped away. One moment she was here, and the next there. God answered her prayers that night. She kept her faculties all the way to the end. She was spared of a prolonged time of suffering. And most importantly, she kept her testimony to the end. God had trusted Mom with an unusual amount of suffering. He gave her an enormous job to do in her life and did it to the glory of God. And on Sunday night, Mom finally laid her burdens down and finished the good work that God gave her to do. And though we will miss her every day, we rejoice to know that she is finally well and has finished her course. For years now, people have been asking me, "How's your mom?" And truth be told, I'm going to miss that question. Because now I can finally tell people that she's doing really well. Mom, thank you for your enormous testimony. And for purposing to trust God and glorify Him with your life. We are all better having known you. And we will miss you greatly. But we're looking forward to enjoying heaven with you.
My mother had many gifts. One of them was the gift of gab. I teased her unmercifully about how much she talked. And one night, she told me that the Lord was going to not allow her to talk in heaven for at least 100 years. And I said, "Oh, Mother, if you couldn't talk for 100 years, that would be heaven." But the most valuable gift to me that my mother had was with her sacrificial love for her family. She always said she wanted us kids to know when she was gone that she loved God and that she loved us. And we knew that she loved God. She always brought herself back to the truth whenever she was discouraged. And I would often tell her, "You don't need me. You're encouraging yourself. Encouraging yourself in the Lord." And that was such an encouragement to us. And I think, of all of the siblings, I know that she loved us all equally, but of all of the siblings, I think that I felt her love most deeply. And I think that I will feel her loss most deeply. May 20th, 1978, as most of you know, there was a house fire in our home. She sacrificed her health, her body, and ultimately her life to save me from that fire. And watching her slip away in the hospital last week was so hard. But I realized, as I've never realized before, the ultimate sacrifice that she made for me. And the Lord gave me the verse, Matthew 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And it touched my heart so much that my mom laid down her life for me to save me. But as amazing as it is that a human being would give their life for their child, how much more amazing is it that the Son of God gave His life for us that we might have eternal life? I will love my mom forever. For the sacrifices that she made for me, initially by going through the fire and saving me, the sacrifices she made for me throughout my life and for all of us, I will miss her forever. And I look forward to the day when we will be in heaven together and we will run into each other's arms, whole and complete, and be with each other forever.
My name is Tim Locke. For those of you who don't know me, I obviously married Brenda's oldest daughter and her spitting image. I came into the family in 1994 when I became a member of Faith Baptist, and one Sunday morning after shaking hands with the Vaughns, Pastor Vaughn pulled me aside and said, "Tim, why don't guys like you date my daughter?" Not sure if he regrets that today. I told him I'll get back to you on that. Came back that night and said, "It's because of guys like you." And he looked at me and said, "Do I intimidate you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's too bad." I went home. I was living with my brother Tony, who is here today, my family. And he looked at me and said, "Tim, he's telling you to date his daughter." Oh, not the brightest individual sometimes. So I asked her out, and 9 months later, we were married. And I was officially part of the family, and now they can't get rid of me. If Dad intimidated me, Mom didn't. Not because she wasn't a powerful or influential woman, or a woman who didn't know how to dig her heels in sometimes, but because she was just so gentle. One of my favorite things to do on Sunday afternoons when she was cooking dinner, if I didn't spill the bread on the floor, which I've done several times, was to walk into that kitchen while everyone was having fun and talking, and Mom was busy serving, and either help her or just sit down and talk to her. She loved to talk. I loved to listen. And that was our little bond. And I will miss that. If our lives are a parable of Jesus, and they have to be a parable because he's too talented, his character is too great for us to embody him fully, so all we can do is look at each other and say, "Jesus is like that. Jesus is like that." Jesus is merciful. And I saw that in Brenda. Jesus is compassionate. And I saw that in Brenda. Jesus loves me. I saw that in Brenda. And it's a privilege to be a part of this family. To have known her, to love her, and to look forward to seeing her again.
Well, being the first of the Bond children, my memories of Mom reach far to the years before there was a house fire, a Faith Baptist church, a Hidden Treasure Christian school, or the Vaughn family testimony. During the first 9 years of my life, I vividly remember Mom as the young Kentucky girl with long blonde hair, trying her best to care for two small children in our mobile home on the military base in Myrtle Beach, while Dad was stationed on two separate year-long tours of duty in Korea and Thailand. I remember vividly our shopping trips every week at the commissary, where she would reward John and me with a new story record for our little record player if we were good. I remember waiting with her in line to talk with Dad overseas on the base ham radio, and I heard her say many times, "The kids are getting big. I love you. Over." I'll never forget how she scooped me up into her arms the day that Dad called to say he was finally coming home. How she twirled me around and said with tears in her eyes and a big smile on her face, "Daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home." And I'll also never forget Dad's letter to Mom to tell her, "I've gotten saved. Send me my Bible and start going to church." That was the start of a new path for our family. God sovereignly led us to Calvary Chapel, and I watched my young parents as they excitedly became involved and grew and made lifelong friends there. Little did we know what God had in store for our little family. After Dad's call to ministry, we moved to Greenville, and Becky was born shortly thereafter. Dad worked hard to support our family and to put himself through school, and Mom supported him in every way that she could. And as you know, the events of May 20th, 1978 changed our family's life forever. We had no idea, we had no way of knowing that fateful Saturday, as Mom and I had made homemade Play-Doh together just that afternoon, and as we played in the yard on that beautiful day, that our lives would be turned upside down. I remember visiting Mom in the hospital after the fire. And even though I felt unsure and was afraid of what was happening, I wanted to be with her and I wanted to be near her, even though she was suffering so. I remember standing on a little stool at her bedside, brushing her hair and giving her ice chips as she needed it. That was my job, and I took it seriously. As our family sat in the hospital with her this past Sunday, and as she struggled during those last hours, it struck me that here I was, doing the same thing for her there, brushing her hair, giving her ice chips, and just wanting to be near her. After the fire, and during my high school and college years, I admit that I took Mom for granted a little bit. I was wrapped up in my life, my schooling, my friends, and just always counted on the fact that Mom would be there. And she was. She was there to talk to and hug when life hurt. She was there when I needed a dress for the junior senior. She was there when I came home from school. And she was there when we needed love and correction. And it really wasn't until I got older and became a mother myself that I began to appreciate Mom more. I began to understand her sacrifices, how she made hot meals, took care of five children, served as a pastor's wife, and often worked late into the night to clean up and prepare for the next day, all with the wounds and the scars and the physical limitations that she lived with on a daily basis. And now that I've been a pastor's wife for 18 years, I am also beginning to understand the heritage that she passed on that prepared me for ministry. From Mom, I learned how to love others, how to sacrifice, how to endure, how to lean hard on Jesus, and how to support my husband. Even if Mom didn't see eye to eye with Dad on a family or a ministry issue, she insisted that we honor him, show respect, and she modeled that to us. From Mom, I learned loyalty, how to uplift and not to tear down. Mom's life was unique. It was full, and it was God-honoring, even to her last moments. Everyone tells me that I look just like her, to which I simply respond, thank you. It's the highest compliment. I can only pray that I will be just like her in attitude and spirit and joyful heart. I always said that Mom lit up a room by just walking into it, and certainly we mourn the loss of a mother, a wife, and a friend, but her light will continue to shine in our family and in the lives of countless others who have been impacted by her selflessness and sacrifice. Mom told me once that she hoped she was a Proverbs 31:28 mother, that her children would rise up and call her blessed. So from that point on, I often called her blessed just to make her smile. Mom, blessed, I love you. I will miss you beyond words. But I'm so thankful for the time God gave you to us. You finished your race well, and we have been forever shaped by your life and testimony.
Hebrews 12:1-3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
Consider him who chose a lonely cross. Consider him and marvel at his loss. Despising shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider him, sufficient is his grace. Though in the race of faith you seek relief, reset your gaze on him who knows your grief. Rejected by the ones he came to save, without complaint, his sacred life he gave. Consider him who chose a lonely cross. Consider him and marvel at his loss. Despise and shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider him, sufficient is his grace. All those who long to be like Jesus Christ must now partake in his self-sacrifice. Take up your cross, endure the struggle now. In time you'll learn the cross leads to the crown. Consider him who chose a lonely cross. Consider him and marvel at his loss. Despise and shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider him, sufficient is his grace. Consider him, rich on the lonely cross. Consider him, and marvel at his loss. Despise his shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider him, sufficient is his grace. Consider him, sufficient is his grace.
How do you sum up a life like Brenda Barnes in just a few moments? I have a few words and phrases that came easily to mind as I began to think about what I would say about her. Probably the very first that comes to brain is transparent, real. If you know Pastor, you know that's a big stress on his life, and he's real, but he's not real like Brenda was real. What you saw is what you got. She was real. How can you think of Brenda without that thinking of that can-do spirit? If it needed to be done, she'd figure out a way to get it done. Kind of growing out of that was her ability to rise to the occasion, whatever the occasion was. You can't ever think of Brenda Baum without thinking of the word loyal. She was open-hearted. Do you know what I mean by that? She was an intimate soul, and she loved deeply. And yet, she had that unusual ability to let others into that circle of love. Her life was typified by serving others. You can't really talk about Brenda without talking about ministry. But ministry was not, here's my job, this is what I do. She turned everything into ministry. Brenda never set out to be a pastor's wife. That was not her thought. She kind of got that handed to her, but she was the consummate pastor's wife. Even when she could not get out of bed. She turned her bed into a place of ministry. My wife is a recipient of that ministry, along with many of you. She had a great sense of humor. After all the family had said their goodbyes, there was that moment of, what do we do next? She looked around the room and said, so what are we waiting for? She was fun-loving. She had an easy, natural laugh. She was genuinely beautiful. If ever there was a person that you knew that the beauty was deeper than the skin, it was Brenda. As I looked at her body in that coffin and looked at the pictures on the wall, I was reminded that the real beauty came from those eyes, and they were a reflection of what was inside. her life was typified by growing from the day that she got serious about serving God to the day that she went home to be with Him. She was growing, always growing. But I think that if you had to choose one word that typified her life, it would be love. That real, selfless, unconditional love that God loves us with. You could say that Brenda died of love. The fact is that Brenda died of complications stemming from a house fire that happened 35 years ago. It's interesting, though, even though Brenda's heroic act of selfless love is a perfect illustration of unconditional love, it was really only a natural response of a loving heart. It began that sacrifice of love to typify her life. All of us probably have used this phrase when trying to describe her to someone else. Oh, you know, she's the woman who was burned in a house fire rescuing her baby. She gave no thought to her own life as she raced into those flames to rescue little Becky. She continued to care for Becky rather than her own badly burned body, even as both of them were out of the fire and on the lawn afterwards. For the next year, as they both battled with the difficulties and discomforts of the result of those flames, Brenda continued to show her selfless, unconditional love to Becky, to the rest of the family, and to just about everyone who would enter into her life. Anna and I didn't enter into Pastor and Brenda's life until after the fire. But she immediately and permanently invited us into their lives. And frankly, it was from within that sweet circle that we began to understand what real love looks like. That choice to enter the fire was not a difficult decision for Brenda. It was just a reflexive act of one who loved. Through the years, I've watched Brenda care for many of those around her. I've been amazed over and over at the extent to which real, selfless, unconditional love is willing to go. Now, it's already been said, Brenda was not a perfect person. She often reacted to people from a self-consciousness that plagued her all of her life. Though she was saved at an early age, it was when Pastor came to Christ that her life was drastically transformed. She knew her share of blunders as she grew and learned more about serving the Lord. But frankly, it was that love that epitomized her life. It was not just the moment of the fire, but it was all of her life. Brenda continued to serve the Lord after the fire when she had plenty of excuses not to. She had two more children after the fire. As many as you know, she and Pastor could not say no to those in need. And in those early years, she fed more than her own family of seven more often than not. Through those years, she took multiple family members into her home to care for them for extended periods of time. She showed real unconditional love, sometimes even to the detriment of her own well-being and the well-being of her family. Frankly, Brenda's unconditional love was demonstrated to me most as she loved her children. whether they made good life decisions or bad ones. Her love was constant. While she never condoned bad choices, she made it clear that her love was not based on their performance, but on her commitment to walk in love as Christ had loved her and forgiven her. She loved her children, boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, grandchildren, no matter when, no matter where, she was there for them. It has been a great help to me to watch her love all to whom God brought in her life to love. There's a part of that can-do spirit that lived inside of her. There was never a difficulty that she wouldn't endure and attempt to overcome. And frankly, there was never a moment that she wouldn't love as she'd been loved by her Heavenly Father. As much as I love extolling Brenda, I've tried to remind myself of the purpose of a funeral. I believe Brenda was a true heroine. She was a great role model. Our role here today is, number one, to bring a chapter of our life to a summary. But probably more importantly, God wants to use these moments to teach us about Himself. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It's better to go to a house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart." And so I think it's our responsibility today to lay it to heart. What is it God wants us to take away from these moments? It's interesting. Concept of general revelation is when God kind of reveals Himself in a general way. It's specific revelation that really ministers to the heart. And God used the general revelation of His love to us through Brenda. But it's not until we look into the Word of God that we actually see that specific revelation. The Bible is a book written from God to men in which He reveals Himself to us so that we can know Him. The very first mention of the word love in Scripture. The Bible says that God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice." God, from the very beginning, helped us recognize that loving and sacrificing go together. Probably the epitome of love, the ultimate verse that discloses God's love, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Becky's already quoted, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Frankly, God made love the genuine trademark of real Christianity. He said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you dress right," that you didn't say all that. He said that you would love one another. And He gave us as believers the ability to love as He loves through His indwelling presence. John 17, the Bible says, as Jesus prayed to the Father, that great high priestly prayer, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." It's interesting. The Scripture tells us that love is the most enduring experience we're going to take from this earth to heaven with us. You can hardly think about Brenda's homegoing without thinking of this passage. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits nothing. Love suffers long, is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, envies not, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How can you read those words without thinking of Brenda? He closes that passage by saying, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The real issue of our day is not how much we love, but literally how much we let Christ's love impact us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, the love of Christ constrains us. When God's love impacts us, it changes us. It's when we let Him love us that we have the ability to have those changes. He tells us in Philippians, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, any bowels and mercies, those are words that connote love. Fulfill my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So, what does real love look like? Brenda certainly showed us those things. Here's the words that Christ used, or the Bible uses to show His love. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. I mean, when I read those words and think of her life, they just go together. May God grace us to live this love and follow Christ to the cross. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, made himself in the likeness of man, being found in the fashion of man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ experienced exaltation through humility motivated by love. Without death, there can be no resurrection. That's why the scriptures go on and say, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. One of the ultimate passages of love in the Christian's life is 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not, knoweth not God. For God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He is in us, because He's given us His Spirit. The latter part of that passage, John teaches us the power of love that Brenda demonstrated to us through her life is now ultimately her death. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And He teaches us the source of love, which Brenda showed us. We love Him because He first loved us. If we are to have the kind of love that Brenda displayed to us, it will not be by trying to love harder. It will be by letting ourselves immerse ourselves and soak ourselves in the love that God has for us. Pastor and Brenda have always believed in and lived out the concept of a life message. Brenda didn't just teach her life message by what she said. She preached it to all of us every day through her life, through the way she lived and loved each one of us. I doubt that any of us have yet to fully realize what we really lost in that ebbing away of Brenda's life. The vacuum that her selfless, unconditional love is leaving, staggering. And may each of us determine that we will leave this house of mourning, that all of us would be apart and trying to fill that void through God's amazing love for us, and in turn, love for Him. Love is not generated in our heart, but in His great loving heart passing through each of us as we love those He longs to love. I love the way Randy Alcorn demonstrates death in his book. He said, "I'm standing on the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the ocean blue. She's an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and the sky come down to mingle with each other. And then I hear someone say at my side, 'There, she's gone.' 'Gone where?' 'Gone from my sight, that is all. She's just as large in mass and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear the load of living freight to the place of destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says, 'There, she's gone,' there are other eyes watching her coming. And there are other voices ready to take up the glad shout, 'Here she comes.' And that is dying." Paul sums it up like this: We that are in this tabernacle or earthly suit that we wear, do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed or the putting away of life in this realm, but that we would be clothed upon. And then he sums it up this way: that mortality might be swallowed up in life. As Pastor and Joe were standing in that room watching that heart monitor, Pastor told me he remembered 35 years before watching that heart monitor, praying for one more heartbeat. And God gave him 35 years of heartbeats. It looked like death was ebbing in and overcoming. But what they witnessed was not an ebbing in of death, but an ebbing in of life, as life literally swallowed up that death she's been living for the last 35 years. May the Lord give to each of us a heart that says, "I want my life to be typified by God's love, as Brenda has shown us how to love."
engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll. At the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your weary soul. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it all. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home finally.
For the last almost 5 years, God has given me the privilege of following the leadership of Dr. Vaughn here at Faith Baptist Church. And I would bear witness to the testimony of the son-in-law that that is an intimidating thing to follow. It's a humbling thing also to be called pastor by a family like this. And it was Saturday night that I was visiting there at the hospital, and I was talking to Dr. Vaughn at the foot of the bed, and we're talking, all of us together, Brenda, and she looked up at the two of us, and she said, "Well, if I can't have him as my pastor, I would choose you." And my takeaway from that was, here is a woman suffering. Strength is waning. And she's still thinking about other people, trying to encourage them. And she did just that. And I also, Saturday night, was exposed to a bit of her humor as we stood there. And Dr. Vaughn and I were standing at the foot of the bed. And I recall it. I was standing there with my arms folded, and he was standing there with his arms folded. And we were talking to one another. And she kind of looked at the two of us. And she stopped us and said, "What is this? Awake?" And how do you respond to that kind of humor? It was a little awkward, but I've learned since that that's classic. And I see that in her daughter as well, same sense of humor. I say all that to say that it is a high privilege, really, for me to be a part of this service today. It's an intimidating thing. In fact, I was asking the Lord over and over and over again, how do you punctuate a life like that? And because I get to say the last words of this service today, how do you punctuate a service like this? Early this morning, I came in possession of Brenda's Bible and two small notebooks like this that had sermon notes written in both of them. There were two things as I kind of made my way through the material that stood out that I think is appropriate when it comes to ending this service. As I opened the Bible, there was a marker there, and I don't know who placed that marker there. Thank you. I don't know if a family member did that, or perhaps this is where she left that marker in her Bible. But Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, says this, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish. Thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment." In verse 12 it says, "And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And written in her handwriting beside those verses, she has these words, "Great illustration of death." Obviously referring specifically, I think, to that 12th verse when it says, "And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." As I was making my way through her notes and I was looking at all the various pastors that she had heard preach, she has sermon notes here from Jim Benny and Bob Wood and just a host of men, and toward the end a few of the messages that came from our church here. And I was looking through the notes looking for something profound, something that would stand out to minister to us today. And to be honest with you, the notes were just that. They were just notes. She copied the outlines of the sermons and drew some truths from the text. But it was only until I came to this second notebook, and it was the last entry into this particular notebook. And it probably was a recent entry. And she has simply at the top of the page the word "thoughts." These are her thoughts. And as far as I can tell, the thought that I'm about to read to you is not in any way connected to a particular text. It's not in any way connected to a particular sermon. It's just the way she closed this notebook with her thought. And this is what she says. "I miss the loved ones that I'm leaving, and looking forward to the ones I am seeing. The king has rescued the princess and slayed the dragon and taken the princess to the castle. And they lived happily ever after." Then she goes on, last entry. "The end of the story was the beginning." I can't think of a better way to end the service. than with her thought. The king has rescued the princess. And they will live happily ever after. And the end of the story truly is the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you and are grateful that we can, knowing that you are the God of all comfort. You have gifted us with your Spirit, who's called the Comforter. And he has taken up residence in our hearts. And Father, you have allowed him to minister to us through his word. And Father, you have also allowed your comfort to be ministered to us through the testimony of lives touched by this one life. And Father, we rejoice in that life. We rejoice that for every child of God, the end of the story is the beginning. And so, Father, today we are thankful that she is still under your watch care. And that you, as her loving Father, you have brought her home. We're thankful that all those things that she has been able to live for by faith, that she is now experiencing by sight. Truly, our loss today is her gain. Even as Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's gain." We thank you that we can say that only because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that her life honored your Son and brought attention to him. Father, we are confident today that even her death has accomplished the same. We ask that you would continue to be that God of comfort that you are. You would continue to show yourself strong. The loss is great. The adjustments will be profound. But we're confident, as demonstrated even in Brenda's life, that your grace is sufficient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.